All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30, if you're using your journals this morning, you realize that last week we were supposed to have this text in there, and it was just too long to try to figure that out. So there should be some extra pages in the back. Hopefully we haven't used all those. But I'll start off just saying, when I worked construction back in the day, our crew required 5 men. Okay, you could do it with 4, but it was substantially harder with 4 than it was with 5. The problem was, it was easy to find 4 good workers. It was hard to find a 5th good worker. And part of being the 4 good workers, we all had the same mindset. We would wake up at ungodly hours, 3 or 4 in the morning, and we'd go and we would get everything ready for the day. We would work hard throughout. We'd show up at a job site typically at 6:30 or 7, work hard as throughout the day, and get everything done before it got too hot. The goal was to be home by 3 o'clock. If we had 5 good workers, we could easily be home by 12 or 1 o'clock. But finding that 5th good worker that would show up on Monday, if he had money left over from Friday's payday, was really hard. And sometimes our 5th person, they'd promise to be there and then they'd never show up. I know a lot of our business owners can resonate with that. Within the construction industry, what I've found is that if you have a really good worker, then that really good worker is likely going to end up starting his own business once he realizes how rich he's making his boss. And so if you have a really good worker, pay him really, really well. Well, that's what's going on in today's text. We got a Jacob here who he's worked for Laban for 14 years. And during those 14 years, he's made Laban really rich. But Jacob has nothing. He's got his kids. He's got his wives. That's it. But he owns no personal property. And so he's made Laban rich, but he has nothing. And in his mind, it's time to go. Okay, so Genesis chapter 30, we're going to begin in verse 25. And we'll read our whole text all the way to 43, and then we'll come back and pick it apart. So Genesis 30, beginning in verse 25. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you. Let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you." But Laban said to him, "Well, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." And he continued, "Name me your wages, and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "Well, what shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, we will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Well, good. Let it be according to your word." So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated whenever they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. What in the world is this all about? Right? Did anybody else read this and go, yeah, I'd like to see him put this together? Me too. All right? So just know we're on the same page. Every week we have new people who visit with us. And so I want to give a little bit of background here because it's hard to jump into the middle of a story like this and see where we're at. So we're talking about a guy named Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Abraham. So Father Abraham, who had many sons, well then, he's one of them. Jacob is one of them, because they didn't really talk about grandchildren. They just had children, sons. And so the name Jacob literally means deceiver or supplanter, and that's who he was. I mean, from the day he was born, as he's leaving the birth canal, they named him the supplanter. And that's how he lived his life. In fact, after deceiving his father out of his brother's blessing, his brother wants to kill him. And so Jacob is on the run. And where does he run to? Well, his mom gives him some advice, and she said, run to my brother Laban. And so he runs to Laban, and Laban ends up being more deceptive than Jacob was. In fact, he tricks him into working for made a deal for him to work for 7 years as a bride price to marry Laban's daughter Rachel. He gets up the next morning to discover that he was tricked and didn't end up marrying Rachel. He ended up marrying her sister Leah. And so Laban says, listen, if you want Rachel, you've got to work for me for 7 more years. And over the next 7 years, Jacob has 11 children through Leah, along with Leah's maid and Rachel's maid, but he has none through Rachel. Well, that's kind of where we left off, and we saw that last week Rachel bore him Joseph. She gets pregnant, and he gets his 11th son, Joseph. Now Jacob's debt has been paid to Laban, and he's ready to go home. But if you think about it, if he would have left at that point, he's broke. All he has is his family. He owns nothing. Now, when you're reading texts like this, you've got to remember that Jacob is more than just a laborer. Jacob is actually a real critical part of redemptive history. The Savior of the world is going to come through Jacob. And I know we've been really hard on Jacob the last few weeks, and I don't apologize for that. I think he deserves it. But I think one thing that really speaks well of him is that he obviously has a great work ethic. He is a hard worker in spite of the fact that he has really difficult circumstances that he's going through, and he has really difficult people. I mean, he worked for 14 years just for room and board and to pay off his marriage debt. And by the way, the last 7 years of that debt, he was cheated into. We talked about it in our Sunday school this morning, is we're talking about living with an eternal perspective. And you have to wonder, what's Jacob's motive? I mean, what drives this guy? And so let's go back through, and we're just going to pick this apart. We'll probably read 2 or 3 verses at a time for the most part as we work through the rest of this chapter. So Genesis chapter 30, let's look at 25 and 26. It says, it came about when Rachel had born Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered to you. Now, Jacob is really emphatic here. His life is complete, and he says, let me go. Send me away. Give me my wives. Let me go. Right? Very, very emphatic. He has 10 sons and a daughter, but he's not ready to leave until Rachel has Joseph. Joseph comes, and remember, Rachel's the beloved one, right? She's the special one. She's the prom queen. He's the one that he initially fell in love with. He has 3 other wives. He has Leah, he has Zilpah, and he has Bilhah. But Rachel is his beloved. And it's really obvious that not only Rachel is his beloved, but Joseph becomes his favorite. Remember, Joseph is the one that was given the coat of many colors. And so Jacob has been waiting on Joseph. And now it's time to go. And so point number one, if you're taking notes, is a hopeful return to his home. Jacob has this hopeful return to his home. He's got a desire to go home, and it could be because he's homesick. He's been gone for 14 years. But it could also be that Jacob remembered God's promise to give him that homeland and to protect him along the way. And so maybe in Jacob's mind, Rachel's finally bore me a son, and so now we can go home. My life is complete, and God's going to protect me, and I'm going to fulfill his will of going back and getting my inheritance. So I don't think that you can question God's promises in here at all. What you can question, though, is if Jacob is going to trust God to fulfill his promise, or if Jacob is going to do like Jacob does. Is Jacob going to start manipulating things to try to make God's promise come true for himself? Jacob has made Laban rich for 14 years. He's ready to leave. What about Laban? Laban has a whole lot of Jacob in him. Or we could say Jacob has a whole bunch of Laban in him. Laban is the master deceiver, and he is not going to lose Jacob without a fight. Look at verse 27. But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." So you can already see the conniving going on here. First of all, he says, "If now it pleases you." Who works for who? Jacob is Laban's servant. These 14 years, he hasn't been calling him Uncle Laban. It's Master Laban. Earlier in Genesis, even Laban called Jacob his servant. And now he's saying, "Well, if now it pleases you, Jacob." It's always been more about Laban than it has been about Jacob. And then did you notice he says, "I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." What does that mean? I have divined. Laban is claiming to have special knowledge. Well, how did he get this special knowledge? Well, he says, "I have divined," which means either by magic or divination. Maybe it's by his household idols. And all my magic and all my divination, all of this, they're all saying, "The Lord has blessed me on your account." What's divination? Divination is witchcraft. Divination is sorcery. And so Laban, now get this, Laban is invoking God's name for his special purposes. That's like when somebody comes to me and they say, "God told me." If the next words out of their mouth aren't scripture, I am very skeptical that God told them anything. I've had people tell me that God told them to get a divorce. There's no biblical grounds at all for divorce, but because God told them they should get a divorce, then that settles it. I get people all the time that they'll say, "God told me that I deserve to be happy." And listen, I know it's a huge shock to people, but do you realize, like, God's greatest desire for your life is not your happiness? It's your holiness. And so I would say be careful when invoking the name of God and say that God said something that he didn't say. Don't use "God said" in order to fulfill your own selfish desires. It's funny for me as a pastor, you know, I go to salesmen and, man, they'll go from cussing to quoting Bible verses as soon as you say you're a pastor. I mean, just like, boom. You know, Sherry and I, we have this standing policy that we say, if we have to buy it today, the salesman comes up and says, "Listen, this deal ends today." Then I just tell him, "Thank you so much. You've just helped us make a decision." It's automatically no. Right? If I have to decide today, then it's no. So I told this guy this one time, and I said, "Listen, we're Christians, we pray, we want time to consider. And so if you're saying I can only get this deal today, then it's automatically no. Nothing against you, I like your product, but it's just no. That's something we've committed to." And he says, "Well, you know the story in the Bible where God sent the drowning man a life ring, a helicopter, and a rope, but the man wouldn't take any of these." Well, I looked at him and I said, if I have to say yes today, it's automatically no. And we walked away, and Sherry said, why didn't you ask him about the helicopter in the Bible? And I'm like, oh, I completely missed that. But here's Laban. Laban is invoking the name of God to get what he wants. I have divined, God said. Look at verse 28. He continued, name me your wages and I will give it. Have we heard this before from Laban? Yeah, remember when he wanted Rachel, he says, name me your wages. I'll work 7 years for her. Ended up being 14. But this time Jacob has a plan. And so point number two is there's a return to negotiations. It's a return to negotiations. You see in verse 27, we'll also see in verse 30, that both Jacob and Laban recognize that God has been the one blessing Laban through Jacob's work. Prior to Jacob's arrival, Laban has a small flock. After Jacob's arrival, 14 years of hard work, then his flock is huge. So it makes total sense from a business world why Laban would want to keep Jacob around. But now we're going to see, what does it look like when two connivers collide over wages? And so he says, name your price, Jacob. And so Jacob says, well, then I'll be Jacob here, verse 29. But he said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? And so Jacob begins with his negotiations, reminding Laban about 14 years of successful service. Literally, he says, everywhere I turned, everywhere I served, the Lord blessed you. In other words, Jacob is saying, God blessed my hard work by making you rich. Now it's time for me to get rich. And Jacob isn't a fool. The next thing he does is he invokes Laban's concern for his daughters. Like, that's part of the negotiations. Surely you'd want your son-in-law to be able to provide for your daughters, right? I mean, you love your daughters, right? I mean, what kind of dad would you be, Laban, if you kept increasing your household when I have your two daughters and their two maids and your 12 grandchildren? Verse 31. So Laban said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flocks. Now, last time they negotiated, Laban was prepared and Jacob was deceived. This is a different story now. Jacob's been thinking about this. Jacob's had 14 years to stew on this. Jacob knows what he's doing. And he just says, listen, Laban, you don't have to give me anything. In fact, what I'll do, I'll just keep working for you. I'll keep pasturing your flock. It doesn't have to cost you anything. And so what do you think Laban's attitude is? Man, this is a huge win for me, right? Because the Lord blesses Jacob's work, which means the Lord blesses me. But I'm just kind of curious, though. Remember, whatever happened to Jacob's desiring to go back home? Right? That's how the chapter started. He was ready to go home. And all of a sudden, now we've got money or cattle. We've got all these things coming. And now he's detracting from going home, which, by the way, remember, God said he was going to give him his homeland. Like, Jacob knows that's where eventually he's going to be, but now he's got a better deal. And so, verse 32, let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and the speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, you will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. And so, as we've said, Jacob has been busy. He's been building up Laban's flocks. And now he wants to build up his own flock. He wants his own business. Right? He's made this guy rich long enough. It's time to go off on his own. And he says, and even going off on my own, I'm still going to shepherd your flock. And the caveat he puts in there is just give me the rejects. Just give me the rejects of your flocks and herds. And for Jacob, accepting the striped and the spotted and the speckled, Jacob is saying, Laban, you get the better deal in this. If you put it in modern times, this is Jacob's way of saying, I'll take the jobs you don't want. You get the new construction plumbing where it's all clean, and I'll take the clogged septic pipes that are leaking under a mobile home. You take the good and the best, I'll take the rest. Laban, it's a win-win. Laban, you can't lose in this. And it seems in reading this that Jacob is kind of going back to almost like, and we don't hear it because we don't think of Jacob this way, but he's saying, listen, if my honesty is going to show itself out, because if you come and you see any flock in here that is pure, then you'll know that I've Jacobed you. I've deceived you. It almost seems like he's saying, my whole life I've been known as the deceiver. But Laban, you got to realize there's no way for me to deceive you in this. Laban, this is a win for you. You can't lose in this. And the deal, according to 32, look what he says. Let me pass through your entire flock. Circle that word today. That's going to be important. I mean, what could go wrong? If I've got any cattle that without spots or speckles, it means I stole them from you. Laban's like, good deal. That's done. Let's go with that. Look at verse 35. And now Laban becomes Laban, as we know him. So he removed on that day, circle that day, the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. I got to ask you, who's the he? Who is the he in this text? Now you would think, because 32 is saying, removing from there today, like let me pass through your entire flock today, and then in 35, when he says, so removed on that day, you would think that he is Jacob. Like that's the deal, right? Jacob gets to pick out the spotted and the speckled on that day, except the he is not Jacob, the he is Laban. Look at verse 36. Well, how do you know that? Well, and he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and who? Jacob. And then Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Remember, Laban's the master deceiver. Laban seals the deal, and immediately that day he goes back on his word. Jacob was supposed to go through the flock on that day. Who went through the flock on that day? Laban did. That was not what was agreed on. Instead of Jacob getting the flock on that day, Laban gave his flocks to his sons. All the spotted, all the speckled, all the striped. And then he moves them 3 days away so that Jacob has nothing to start with. That is low. He takes away all of Jacob's capital. He's really trying to make it impossible for Jacob to win. And you look at Jacob and you go, man, he has got to be ticked off. Because once again, the deceiver was deceived. Now it's impossible for him to win. And you go, so what did Jacob do in 36? Look at the end of 36. So he does this, so he puts these 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And then look what it says. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob does his part. Jacob does what's right, even though he was deceived. Jacob holds up to his end of the deal, but Laban's colors are running true here. So how do you get speckled and spotted livestock without speckled and spotted livestock? You don't. And now Jacob is working for nothing. I mean, at least previously when he worked for Laban, he got a wife and he got these maids. And I look at this and I think, okay, we know the end of the story, right? We know Jacob will one day be Israel. We know that Jacob is going to turn and he's going to completely trust the Lord for future wealth. You would hope, again, we know the end of the story, so it's easy for us to look backwards, but you would hope that Jacob would just trust the Lord. And Lord, whatever happens here is in your hands. But the normal way is that pure sheep develop bear pure sheep, spotted sheep develop spotted sheep. So we have high hopes for Jacob, but remember, it's Jacob we're talking about here. Remember last week, the superstition of the mandrakes? Jacob has a little superstition of his own. Look at verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth stripes, speckled and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs, made the flocks face toward the striped, and all the black in the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock of the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. This is just kind of bizarre, isn't it? Like, what is this? From everything I've read, this is folklore. We would call it an old wives' tale. It's superstition. Listen, every culture has superstitions. And these superstitions, they make you feel safe, or they make you feel like you're in control. Right? Or maybe your superstition is a way to kind of manipulate God's will. You know, in many countries that I've been to, in fact, I might even say that most countries I've been to, they believe if a woman sits on concrete, she won't be able to have babies. And so we'll bring teams over to, you know, say Ukraine or something like that, and some of our girls are just tired. They sit down on a step or something. Oh, the ladies, they run over there and they put a blanket under them. Oh, don't sit on the concrete. You won't ever be able to have babies. Look this up this week. In Afghanistan, if you sweep the floor and your broom touches the feet of a loved one, then one of your parents will die. Interesting, isn't it? All the kids are going, Mom, I'll sweep today. According to Argentinian legend, there's a superstition that the seventh son will turn into a werewolf unless the president of the country adopts them. Go figure. I mean, we laugh, right? But how many of us weren't allowed to swim for 30 minutes after eating? Right? Because you'll drown? That's not true. How many of you guys won't pluck gray hairs because you believe that two more will grow back in its place? Not true either. You know, shaving doesn't make hair grow back thicker. Cracking knuckles don't cause arthritis. You know what else isn't true? Mandrakes don't help with reproduction. Peeling white stripes into trees for animals to mate in front of, that doesn't produce spotted cattle. It's just folklore. It's just superstition. It's just cultural traditions. And so point number three is there's a return to manipulation. You know what this is? This whole spotted and speckled, cutting stripes into these trees. This is Jacob not trusting God. This is Jacob trying to manipulate God. You go, why would you say that? Well, it's not necessarily because of superstition. You know what we don't see with Jacob? He never prays. He never seeks the Lord. I mean, why seek the Lord when you have a plan, right? I mean, why pray when you've got it all figured out? See, he has a strategy. He has trees and he has this strategy of separating and breeding the stronger sheep. And you know what? It worked. It worked. Jacob's herd became stronger. Laban's herd became weaker. But it's not because of the special rods. It's not because of sticks at the troughs. Why? This was God's work. God determined what kind of sheep and goats would conceive. And I'm not just reaching here. Okay, that's what Jacob actually tells Rachel in the next chapter. Look at Genesis 31, verse 6. Look what Jacob says. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Then look what he says. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. God did this. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating, and I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in that dream, Jacob, and he said, I said, here I am. He said, lift up your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Even Jacob recognized it. Now, that wasn't in this week's text. That's next week's text. But Laban kept moving the goalpost. He kept changing the terms of the contract. But every time he did it, Jacob's flocks kept getting bigger. And so God was overruling Laban because it was God who's the one who's going to make Jacob a very, very wealthy man, verse 43. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So you got to ask, why is it? Why do you think God blessed Jacob so richly? Do you think it was because of Jacob's business acumen? No. Do you think it was because Jacob had this new and improved unique breeding program? No. Was it because Jacob was so faithful to God? No. God blessed Jacob, not because Jacob was good, not because Jacob worked hard, not because Jacob did all these great things. God blessed Jacob because God is good. He blessed Jacob in spite of Jacob. And in his goodness, he fulfilled his promises to Jacob in his perfect timing and despite difficult circumstances and despite difficult people. So let's figure out, how do we apply this text? Number one, know that God will fulfill his promises. Listen, we know the end of the story. We know God has greater purposes for Jacob. So it's easy to kind of look at this stage of his life and think, wow, this it's so unfair, but it's under the mighty hand of God. Right? You can't really look at this and make sense of suffering in the world without coming to the confidence that God is sovereign, that God is working in the most difficult circumstances and among the most difficult people. And by the way, when I say difficult people, I'm not just talking about the people that oppose us. I'm not just talking about our Labans. Like, you realize that we can be the most difficult people in our lives. Like, we can be our own worst enemies. Jacob is undergoing the consequences of deception. He's undergoing the consequences of manipulation. And when he deceived his father, he and his mom thought, it's just going to be for a few days. You're just going to be gone for a few days. Ultimately, he is going to serve Laban in Paddan Aram for 20 years. 20 years. But it was God. It was God who brought Jacob halfway around the known world to meet his match in Laban. See, God knew that Jacob needed someone as deceitful as he was, because God is making Jacob into Israel. Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter, the manipulator, the second born. But that's kind of how God works, though, isn't it? God doesn't pick the noble and the mighty. God chooses the weak and the foolish. It's the base things of this world. God uses those that we would never use. I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, man, if this guy ever gets saved, he's going to be such a great Christian. God may choose to do that. That's not the normal way God works. He takes a guy like Abram from a pagan family, and he becomes a progenitor of a nation. He uses a nervous Nelly public speaker like Moses to lead his nation. He uses an adulterer like David and a murderer like Paul for the greatest purposes. And you know what? He uses you and me. I love how Paul addressed the church in Corinth. Some of you guys might get offended by this, but I think this is us and many, I'll just say this, many of us. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh. How many valedictorians do we have in here? One. Point taken. Consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But look what he says. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And if you're in here this morning thinking you're the wisest, you're the mightiest, you're the most gifted, you're the best looking, you're not a candidate. But if you come in here this morning thinking you're not the wisest, you're not the mightiest, you're not the most gifted, you're not the best looking, you're a perfect candidate to be used by God, because then it's all about him. It's by his doing that we're in Christ Jesus. He didn't figure out Christianity one day. God revealed himself to you and you responded in faith. And we look at Jacob's life and listen, we know the end of the story. So it's easy to figure out how God fulfilled his promises to him. But I would simply ask, do you have that same confidence when things don't go your way that he is fulfilling his promises in you? See, the only reason we have the confidence in Jacob is because we know the end of the story. But in our lives, we don't know the end of the story, and all these difficult things happen over and over and over and over, and we go, what in the world? The promises are still true for you. And God often, listen, he often uses the most difficult circumstances and the most difficult people to accomplish his will in you and through you. And if you could look at the end, you would go, wow, God has been so faithful to me. Point number two. So if that's the case, right? If that's the case, that I can, that God is working all of these things out through difficult people and difficult circumstances, then what should I do? Number two, live your life as a blessing to others. You know, the first time we see Jacob in this passage, he's been gone from home for 14 years. He knows he's going back home one day. He has a desire to provide for his family. That's good. God has blessed him because of, or God has blessed Laban because of Jacob's work. And I would simply ask, can that be said of you? Does God bless others because of the way you live your life? Nobody denies that Jacob was tricked. By the way, nobody feels bad for Jacob either, do you? First 7 years, he worked to get Rachel, and that just seemed like a few days. Second set of years, Jacob could have easily been bitter. He could have easily been angry. But the way the text reads, it really doesn't seem that way. And so as I was thinking through this, I think it was Thursday or Friday, I thought, wow, that really reminds me of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 41, it says, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. And Jesus said this. Well, what does it mean? Well, the Romans had been in control at this point for over 100 years. And they wrote laws to enslave the Jewish nation. And one of their laws is if a Jew must drop what he's doing, if a Roman soldier comes along and needs help with his pack, he has to drop what he's doing and carry the gear of the Roman soldier for 1 mile. So every Jewish boy had a mile post marked off exactly 1 mile from his home. And so he would carry it 1 mile and not a step more. I mean, can you just imagine how annoying that would be? You know, you're out there, you're in your front yard, you're doing your work, and Roman soldier comes along, hey, Jew boy, get up here. Carry my pack for 1 mile. Imagine how aggravating that would be. But that was the law. And now Jesus is saying, don't just do what the law says, do double. And the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they were guilty of doing the minimal requirements of the law. And what's Jesus saying? Christians, we don't do the minimum. We work extra hours. We serve more. We love more. We show up on time. We work the whole time we're at work. We don't just do what the law requires. We go the extra mile. And in context, we could say, we do that for those who humiliate us. We do that for those who inconvenience us. We do that for those who annoy us. Why in the world would Jesus say to do that? I think, first of all, the extra mile changes your attitude. If you only go the first mile, then you're a victim. Second mile, you're a victor. First mile, you do it because you have to. Second mile, you do it because you want to. You choose to. Because you're choosing to serve God. And serving God means you go the second mile, and not just begrudgingly, you do it joyfully. The second mile changes your attitude. I read a story of Henry Ford. He once placed the log in front of an elevator for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, he's got this huge trunk in front of an elevator. And for 3 weeks, his employees walked around it and they walked over it. For 3 weeks, his employees talked about the log and wondered why nobody picked it up. You know why nobody picked it up? Because it wasn't their job. 3 weeks later, Ford fired everyone in the company. Because the last thing he wanted were a bunch of people who would only do their job. He wanted second milers. I mean, just imagine this. You're a Jewish guy. You're living under Roman rule. And one of the soldiers tells you, hey, pick up my pack and carry it for a mile. You're mad. You had plans. You're in the middle of something. But because it's the law, you have to do it. And so with hatred in your heart, you pick up the pack and you grumble for the whole mile. You get to the mile marker, you drop the pack, and you've finished, or you fulfill the requirement of the law. But by the time you get home, now you're really mad. In fact, you're too mad to do anything. So you yell at your family, you're angry for the rest of the night. That's the first miler. Let's say the same thing happens next week. Hey, you, Jew boy. Yes, sir? Carry my pack. Sure, no problem. Soldier looks at you like you're weird. You start walking, you start asking questions. Hey, how long have you been in the army? You married? You have any kids? You get in a conversation, you talk for the whole mile. Finally, you get to the 1 mile mark and the soldier's like, hey, thanks for carrying my pack. You're different from the rest of the Jews. And you look at him and say, hey, you know what? You look tired. You look thirsty. This is a heavy pack. You know, in another mile from here, there's a spring. How about if I carry this for the next mile also? Second mile, the conversation continues until the soldier says, why in the world would you carry my pack for 2 miles? He imagines Jewish boy, he says, less than a couple months ago, I was on that hillside over there, that mountain, and this man named Jesus, he said, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. This Jesus, he said, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. This Jesus, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This Jesus, he said, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You know what comes out of that soldier's mouth next? Tell me more about your Jesus. Second milers get opportunities to share Christ left and right because they're a blessing to others. It carries the idea of letting your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And finally, point number 3, obey God's calling to trust him. Obey God's calling to trust him. So much of Jacob's life with God could be solved with one question. God asking Jacob, do you trust me? Remember what God promised to him when he was running away? At Jacob's ladder. Look at Genesis 28. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. You know what we see in Jacob? He doesn't trust God. In spite of all of God's promises, I'll give you a land, I'll give you a family, I'll bless the whole world through you. I'm going to be with you, Jacob, wherever you go. And I'm going to bring you back to this promised land. I promise. Jacob, do you trust me? It's really the same question that God poses to us. Do you trust me? What if we pose that question as a statement? You can trust me. You can trust me when you mess up your life. You can trust me when others destroy your life. You can trust me when you lose your job. You can trust me in the emergency room. You can trust me when you're trying to patiently wait in the waiting room. You can trust me when I say that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You can trust me to walk the second mile even when nobody notices. And you can trust that though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. And you can trust that God may have a Laban in your life because you're still too much like Jacob. And he wants to make you the Israel that you will one day become. Do you believe me when I say you can trust God? Because you can. Father, we can trust you. And we often live like we don't. I thank you that you have done all that is needed for our salvation, for our sanctification, to restore relationships with sons and daughters, with their parents, with husbands and wives to one another, with neighbors, that you have given us this ministry of reconciliation after reconciling us to you. And so, Father, I thank you and I trust you. And now, Father, take this time that we sing to you. Let us remove the worry that's in our life and turn that into worship. And so we worship you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand together as we...